If you missed last week, we looked at how to handle life's problems, right? And we've covered verses 1 to 11. Today, we're only covering 6 verses. I'm sorry, but we're going to dig into it together. So if you've ever wondered why problems happen in your life and continue to happen, and you want to know what God wants to teach you as you go through life's trials, you can go back and listen to last week. You can go to youtube.com, just type First Baptist Church of Fair Oaks, we'll pop up, and it'll be there for you. Today, we're going to be talking about something that definitely affects the rest of the world. I know it affects me, but I'm guessing that none of you guys or gals have any trouble with it at all, and that is temptation, right? I mean, how many years has it been since, you know, the ark landed on the mountain and settled down? That was the last time you had any real temptation in your life, right? Reality is this, my friends, we all struggle with temptation. Lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, anger, envy, pride. Last week we focused on trials. We know that trials come in all sorts and with different levels of extreme. Sometimes we bring them upon ourselves. Sometimes others bring them into our lives. Sometimes they're from the enemy, or sometimes they're from the broken world we live in. And lastly, sometimes, as you'll see in your outline, sometimes the trials come from God to help us grow. Psalm 66:10 puts it this way: "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." And how do you purify precious metals? You throw them into a furnace and you bake them at a really high temperature and burn off anything that isn't pure. And so for us, it's two words, trials and temptations. But in the Greek, it was only one. And in your outline, you'll see this word, pyrazo. And it can mean trials like we looked at last week, but it can also mean temptations, which are from Satan and his minions and the systems of the world in which we live, which aim to cause you to sin. So in your outline, you'll see the best way to know the difference is this: trials come from God to help us grow. Temptations come from Satan to cause us to sin. And every once in a while, you'll run into a believer that says, "You know, I can't remember the last time I was tempted to sin. It's been years." And the reality is that they're so far in denial that they might as well be floating down a river in Egypt. All of us get tempted, amen? On a regular basis, because as we know from Scripture, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy everything that's important to you. That's his job description. Scripture calls him the accuser of the brethren. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to put you into a place where you are enslaved to guilt and shame. He wants to steal your effectiveness as a believer so that you lose heart, because to hurt us is the only way he can truly hurt the heart of the Father. So as we turn our attention to the wordless word this morning, let us consider what it is God has to say to us through his holy word. So please stand with me as we begin our reading in James chapter 1, verse 12, and we'll get to about 18 probably. We'll see where the Spirit takes us this morning. It says this: "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord, a sinful people who live in a sinful world, who only have any ground to stand on because of what you've done for us and the way that you loved us and the pathway you made for us to be in relationship with you. So God, we come before you acknowledging that, so thankful for your death on the cross, for the resurrection power and the Holy Spirit that lives in us. God, I pray that you guide our conversation this morning, help me to get out of the way, and help your word to go forth boldly. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Everybody, you may be seated. So we're going to talk about temptation this morning, not because Norm picked it as our topic, but because it's where James has taken us. So what is temptation? You know, we're going to start in verse 12. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." So what is temptation? From a 30,000 foot high view, temptation is an inner desire. That's something that's inside of us to say yes to something that we know doesn't bring glory and honor to God. As James is saying, he uses this word, blessed. It's the same word Jesus uses when he's giving his Beatitude sermon up on the hill. Everybody remember that one? Where he's going to them and he's saying, blessed are you when you face trials of any kind, or blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are, it's the coaching term that a coach would come to someone. Like maybe let's think about baseball and the guy's standing at the plate and it's a really bad pitch and he doesn't swing at it. The coach will say, right on, good eye. You didn't take a bad swing. Blessed are you, right on, you can do this. And that's what James is trying to tell us, is right on, you're doing a good job. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That is the one who resists and stands firm, who does not collapse, because they will receive a crown of life. Meaning life, or like Jesus says, life to the fullest, a more abundant type of life that God has promised to those who, right? What does it say? Those who love him. It doesn't say those who go to church on Sunday and have a Christian bumper sticker on their car and don't cuss most of the time. It says it's promised to those who love him. And what was really interesting, I was like, there's a lot of words for love in the Bible, but this word love in this passage, in this context, is the word agape. That's God's everlasting love. And so it says, meaning, blessed are those who love him, who love God, who have been given God's everlasting joy by God. So when we're talking about this idea of temptation, when we get into it today and we ask the question, how can I win over temptation? Church, the answer is you can't, but God can. It's his love, his power that he puts into us that allows us to be able to stand firm. Not Pastor Dan and his pull himself up by the bootstraps, put on his jacket and go to work. It's the Holy Spirit living in us that gives us the power to stand firm. James 1:13 goes on to say this, "Let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So we're going to be looking at four things to help us overcome temptation today. The first one is this in your outline. The first one is to be truthful. When tempted, right? Not if, but when you are tempted, all of us are going to experience temptation in our lives. It's going to come on us when we don't expect it. The enemy's not going to show up and knock on your door and say, "Hey, believer, today at about 12:15, you're going to be tempted." No, you're going to be walking through life, minding your own business, and all of a sudden, smack. You're pulled into a situation of temptation, like a snare or a trap. 1 Corinthians 10:13 puts it this way, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So in other words, church, when you're tempted, the bait the enemy uses is exclusive or unique to you. What's tempting to one person may not even be on someone else's radar. That's why when you're having a conversation with them and they come to you and they tell you, well, my temptation is this. You might be like, wow, that's really weird. I don't struggle with that at all. Because we don't all have the same propensities, but we all have a common nature, and that is a fallen nature. We all still live in fallen, sinful bodies. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in his letter to the Romans. It's in chapter 7, like 14 to 25. But I'm going to do the Pastor Dan paraphrase because Paul is very wordy, and we don't have time for that because it could be its own sermon. He says this, I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do, and I know what's right to do, but I can't do it because although I identify with God through the Spirit and the desire I have to glorify and honor him, the sin that still lives in me causes me to not be able to. Praise God for his mercy. I will serve God with my mind, even though my flesh is still a slave to sin. And you see, even in the dude that God used to go on these missionary journeys and write a huge chunk of our New Testament, this inner battle within our hearts to want to honor God, but still fall short. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 15 shares this wisdom, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Are you thankful for that truth, right? Christ sympathizes with my weakness in every respect, in every temptation. And because he does, and because he did, and because he overcame it without sin, I can too, by the power of Christ, conquer temptation. Because he was perfect, I have the ability to walk in his perfection. Here's how I've explained it to the youth over the years. They'll ask me, you know, is temptation a sin, Pastor Dan? I'll be like, not necessarily. Most of the time, no. Temptation isn't the sin, but the next step is. Acting on the temptation is the sin. So when it comes to the battle of lust with our eyes, often the first look isn't temptation, but the second look is. When it comes to acting on our other desires, right? The first thought of it isn't the temptation, is temptation. Acting on that thought is when it becomes sin. And we have a holy high priest in Jesus who was tempted like we were in every way, but he didn't take the second look. He didn't act on the thought. He didn't take the bait. So the first step is to be truthful about it. And James goes on to say this in verse 13 again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. The second thing we have to come to as a church, if we're going to tackle this idea of dealing with temptation, is to be accountable. We live in a society where it's everyone else's fault, right? It's the government, it's my school, it's my parents, it's the grandparents, it's my spouse, it's my ex, it's this, that, and every other thing. People will even get into it, it's God's fault. But never do they own it and say, it's mine. I messed up. I did it. We see it in the Bible. Adam did it, right? Genesis 3, 12 and 13, the man said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. And ladies, you're not off the hook, because then the Lord God comes to the woman and he says, what is this you have done? And she says, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. See, passing the buck isn't new. We've been doing it since the beginning. Here's the truth. We must be truthful. We must be accountable. And we must, James 1:14-16 says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The third thing we have to do, church, is be ready. A lot of believers do not know the bait that Satan uses to tempt them as a believer. And if you don't know, you're going to be exposed over and over to the attacks of the enemy in your life. Hopefully you're sitting here right now and your brain's starting to ponder, well, Pastor Dan, how do I know my bait? Your bait is this. Your bait is the sin that you continue to struggle with, that you find yourself going back to over and over again, the one that you keep going to God again and again asking for forgiveness. That's your bait. Peter, in his second letter, when he's talking to a group of believers that kept falling into the trap of false doctrine, that was their temptation, says it this way, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're supposed to identify and prepare a defense against it. What kind of general, when he's attacked and his weakness and his camp is exposed and exploited, doesn't do something to address it? Proverbs talks about that kind of person like this. It says, like a dog returns to its vomit, so does a fool to his folly. Kind of sick, right? But we do that same thing over and over again. And then James says it to us in verse 14 and verse 16, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. In verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. He isn't here talking to the world. He's talking to a group of believers. He's talking to us. He is saying that if we're not prepared to be tempted, that the temptation will grow into desire, which will give birth to sin. And we will give in and become a prisoner to the habit or the sin cycle that is in our life. Church, this is what the enemy wants to do. And remember, by the way, he knows what your weakness is. And he's looking to exploit it, to steal, kill, and destroy your life. So how do you prepare for temptation? How does it work? Like we've discussed, we know that Satan is real, that he has a playbook in his library with your name on it, specific to you and filled with the most effective strategies on how to take down each one of us. And he's going to go to that playbook and he's going to bring it out. He's going to turn through the pages. He's going to find it. And then he's going to dangle that bait in front of your face and tempt you to go down the path that leads to destruction. Oftentimes, church, we don't talk about this very much. We don't like to talk about Satan, and we err on the side of not talking about him at all because, like, why would we waste our time on him? But guess what? We serve a risen Savior who knew he was real and talked about him and told us how to be on guard. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, writes this, in order that Satan may not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. We need to be ready to combat and defend against the flaming arrows of the evil one. And I have to say this because I've seen it happen too many times. Many of the spiritual leaders that I have looked up to in my younger years thought that they were above the temptation, and they fell hard. And I just want to warn you again that if you think that you can sit back and rest on your spiritual laurels, right? If you think that you're stronger and that it can't happen to you, my friend, my brothers and my sisters, it can. What does scripture say? Pride goes before the fall. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Step one is this, desire. It's the emotions, right? Thoughts, feelings, actions, all temptations start on the inside. Oftentimes in our life, it's a God-given desire that the enemy wants to hijack and do for his own thing. Satan wants to bait us into trading God's best for a cheap substitute. We have a desire for intimacy. So instead of the hard work that it takes to find love and companionship, instead we turn to lust and sex. The enemy wants to steal our God-given desire and manipulate them and convince us to use them in a God-forbidden way to destroy our life. So here's what it says in your outline. Temptation is using our God-given desire in a God-forbidden way. Sometimes as believers, like I said, we like to sit back and say, I don't even know what my temptation is. So it's important to remember that that temptation is an inner desire that meets an outside circumstance. And when those two come into a union, when that happens, as we'll see in a moment, it gives birth to sin. Number two in your outline is this, deception of the mind. Verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. This is the imagery of being dragged away and enslaved. The enemy is going to use the right type of bait that is unique to you, and you're going to be lured and enticed. This is the imagery used in fishing and hunting. The enemy knows what kind of bait to give you and what kind of snare to grab you in to best hold you trapped. Verse 15, then desire when it has conceived gives birth to sin, and sin when it is fully grown brings forth death. Number three is design. This has to do with our will, right? The desire when it has conceived. This is the point when the person is now rationalizing their sin, thinking, you know, if I get caught, this is what I'm going to say. If someone walks in and sees what I'm looking at on the computer, I'm going to say this. Or if someone sees me with that woman who's obviously not my wife, I know, I'll say this. If someone comes up to me and asks me, what's up with the payroll and why are the numbers all skewed? This is what I'm gonna say. This is also the time in a person's life when they haven't yet taken the sinful step, but they have not yet gotten caught. And they begin to think in their mind, I've gotten away with it, whatever their sin is, without any consequences. And if we go back to the fishing analogy, right? This is like when the fish has already taken the bait, but they're still slack in the line and there's no tension and the fisherman hasn't yet felt the twitch and hasn't set the hook. The fish could still puke out that tasty night crawler right then and flee. But most of the time, it's too late. And then all of a sudden, thwack! You're hooked. We all know night crawlers are the best bait for fishing. You don't even have to ask. You go to the fishing store and you're like, what's biting? They're like, night crawlers. Because that's what you put on. I don't do a lot of fishing, you've noticed. Number four is this. Step four is disobedience. This has to do with our behavior. That's when what started out in our minds as temptation has moved to action. Not accidental sin, but the deliberate choice to live in rebellion, leading to step 5, death. Death is the opposite of life, and all that we saw in verse 12, that idea of the crown of life, the abundant life, the more full life. And here's what James says in verse 17. He shifts gears. Temptation, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The fourth thing that we must do when dealing with temptation, church, is to be refocused. This becomes the most crucial part of overcoming temptation. As we've studied before in Proverbs, right? What has our heart has us, or as a man believes, so is he. This verse is showing us that we can be the believer with the wrong focus. Focused on the unmet desires, becoming deceived, going against God's design, being in disobedience that leads to death. Or we can be a people who focus on the desire giver and trust that his perfect timing is perfect and that every good and perfect gift comes from him. A gift that will fulfill our God-given desire without manipulation or subterfuge, without guilt or regret. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything of excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We're called as Christians to challenge our earthly desires and exchange them for what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, of excellence, and worthy of praise. If temptation begins with our inner thoughts, then changing what we think about is the key to overcoming it. This is the principle of replacement, and it is the key to overcoming temptation. Jesus in Matthew 12 speaks about this idea of a house that's filled with evil tenants, right? In this case, they were demons. So we're not going to be that extreme, but here's what Jesus says. When the unclean spirit has gone out of the person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, "I'll return to my house from which I came." And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings its 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it will be with this evil generation. Church, this is why it's not enough to just remove the sinful, evil, selfish acts out of our lives. Because if we do not fill those holes with the things of God, we will eventually fill it with dirtier and more wretched sin than was there before. Do you get it? We're not just here to try to be good people. We're here to try to be people who look like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The moment the bait shows up, we don't begin chanting, "I don't want to look at it. I don't want to look at it. I don't want to," because the reality is, church, you do want to look at it. You have to change your thoughts. We instead take that thought captive and we say, "Jesus, I know this isn't from you. Help." We invite him into the moment and we let his strength take every thought captive to obey Christ. We must be truthful, accountable, be ready, and refocus on what is taking place. And the fifth one is this, in James 1:18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Number five in your outline is this, when dealing with temptation, we must be reborn. And it becomes important that we recognize that in this whole equation, how important it is that we accept Christ. Everything we've looked at so far today is only really true if Jesus has taken our sin nature and given us new life in him. If there's a promise that we can no longer be slaves to sin, but alive in Christ. It's only impactful if we have accepted his free gift and have surrendered and submitted our lives to his lordship to be the boss of our life. We will hit on that more next week, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 puts it this way. No temptation has overtaken you that's not uncommon to man. This is what we looked at the top. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This verse, church, does not mean that you will not have trials beyond what you can bear. But this verse is specifically about temptation. And it says that with the Holy Spirit living in our lives, there's no temptation that while we're abiding in a relationship with Jesus, we cannot bear. Does it say that you're going to be able to handle it by yourself? No. But if we stay tied into the vine, as John 15 says, we can bear fruit. There will always be a way out. Sometimes that way is literally fleeing, like Joseph getting up and running away from Potiphar's wife. But that, within an abiding relationship with Christ, we can endure temptation. So in your outline, there's two helps for winning over temptation. Letter A is this, fellowship with other Christ followers. If you're trying to do this life on your own, you're going to fall, and there'll be no one to help you up. The Bible says, blessed are those who do not walk alone, who when they fall, have someone to pick them up. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. We are meant to do life together as believers. And letter B in your outline is this, you guys all know, get into God's word. The Bible's the only book that reads you and reveals to you all the parts of your life that you know you got to deal with. I'm going to land right here, James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Church, my special admonishment to you this morning, if you're a believer, please, I beg you, identify the bait that Satan knows is unique and most effective on you. Invite Jesus into the battle. I like how I heard one time a pastor say, you can't justify yourself, so why are you trying to sanctify yourself? This means this. The word justify is make yourself right before God. We all agree that we could not become Christians on our own resume, right? We needed Jesus, his blood shed for us. But a lot of us are acting like, now that we're Christians, we have to do it all ourselves. That's the word sanctification. It's becoming a little bit more like Jesus every day. So some of us have said, God, I need you to be my Lord and my Savior, but now I got this. I'm going to handle it. Don't worry, Holy Spirit, I'm good. You're not good. Amen? If you couldn't justify yourself or make yourself right before God, why are you acting like you can sanctify yourself or live like Christ more today than yesterday? We need each other and we need him. Fellowship with other believers, get into God's word, and keep chasing after him. Okay? Let me pray. Father God, we love you so much. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, we are a sinful, unworthy people, God, and we are just so honored that you love us, that you've chosen to intercede into humanity and make a way for us to know you. God, if we haven't said thank you enough, thank you. Lord, we love you. Forgive us for when we forget how much we should love you. Help us to have that kind of agape love that only you can give us so that we can love you rightly. God, I want to pray over my brothers and sisters in the room who are still struggling with sin. And that's all of us. God, help us to put in place a plan to attack it. God, we know that you want us to have full, abundant lives and that that can't happen while we're still living in the midst of our sin. So God, convict our hearts. Allow our sin to come to light in a way where we can be convicted and restored and challenged to live a life that brings glory and honor to you so that we can have a testimony that will make an impact and shine a light into a dark world who is dying and in need of a savior. But God, we can't do that when we're hiding and dealing with our own sin. And for those of us in the room, God, who may have never made a decision to follow you even yet, God, I just want to provide an opportunity. God, all of this only works because of who you are and what you've done, and it only works in a relationship with you. So if you've never taken that step to follow Jesus for the first time, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to give you the opportunity to take a step into relationship with Jesus. I'm going to say a little prayer, and if this is what your heart wants, I just want to challenge you to pray along with me and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, to free you from the bondage of sin and allow you to begin to walk in a new life with him. The prayer goes like this: Lord Jesus, today I admit, God, that I am a sinner, that I've missed the mark. And Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sin, and that you rose again. Lord, today I confess you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me a brand new creation in Christ. I love you. Amen.